Again, it's good to see everyone out this evening. Thank all of you for coming through the rain to be here. I, too, have very much enjoyed this week. Seems like not too long ago that I got a call from Ray asking me to come up here this week. And it's one of those things, I said yes, and it just kind of, you know, didn't think much about it for a while before I knew it was here. And now it's over. But it's been very enjoyable to be here with you. I wish my family had been here with me, as they had intended. But I'll be leaving in a little while to go home and be with them again. Somebody asked me a few days ago if I was leaving tonight or if I was staying over to tomorrow. I said, no, I'm leaving Friday night. They said, well, we're going to have a short lesson then, huh? That may have been the intent, but then my watch broke a while ago, so I'll talk for a while. If I get going too long, somebody wave at me. Now, you wouldn't believe this about me, I bet. But if there's anything in this world I love to do, it's eat. I think that's why I would never live anywhere other than the South. There's some good cooks around here. Over the years, I've had the privilege of eating in a lot of homes around here. Some this week that I've never been in before. And I guess in one way a blessing, one way a curse, I married a very good cook. Here's Exhibit A right here. Now, I need to back away from the table a little sooner once in a while. I'm grateful to Ray and Debbie for their hospitality this week. I think I left them a little bit of food, but they probably got to go to the grocery store now. I sit down in front of a table full of food, and I just eat and eat, get full, and eat a little more. And I always see my little girl the same way. There's something there, she's going to eat it, no matter if she just ate a meal 30 minutes ago. But, you know, enjoying all that food comes at a cost, doesn't it? Now, I can't get around like I used to, carrying all this extra weight. Now, me and Dana have been a lot of places together. We've climbed mountains, we've hiked and done all kinds of things, and you pay for carrying this extra baggage, don't you? Me and him have both huffed and puffed up down a lot of hills. But, you know, I guess we can blame ourselves for being a little overweight. Nobody forced us to eat what we ate. You know, I guess if there's anything that I love to eat more than anything else, it's chocolate. Now, every once in a while, I run across somebody that just says, they just don't like chocolate. I don't say a whole lot to them. I just kind of walk away just feeling sorry for them. I just, you know. As much as I love it, and somebody just not to experience that, I really hate it for them. It's, you know, missing something great in life to me. Now, I love anything that's got chocolate in it. You know, people even, I guess it says something about chocolate, they'll coat ants or whatever in chocolate and eat them. I've never tried that, but I probably would. And when we eat something like that, you know, chocolate pie, chocolate cake, fudge, candy bars, all that kind of good stuff, it's sitting there before you and you got a decision to make. Your mouth's watering and you want it. You want to eat it. Then you look down. Bend over so you can see your feet. Down there somewhere. I want to eat it, but I don't want to get fat. Fatter, I should say. So what am I going to do? Well, usually I eat it. You know, we make decisions all the time. And many of those decisions we make, you know, carry consequences. We eat more than we should sometimes, and we put on weight. And we know it before we eat it that it's going to do that to us. We know the consequences and we're willing to accept them. We make those kind of decisions every day. I bet a lot of you were laying in bed this morning, the alarm clock went off. You knew what that meant. Time to get up and go to work. Now, summer's a great time to be a teacher, isn't it, Brother Sam? No alarm clocks.
But you've got a decision to make right there. You get up, get ready, and go to work, or you reach over and hit the snooze button or just turn it off. Say, I don't care today. I'll get to work when I feel like it. You know, we can do that, but we may not have a job very long. But that's the decision we have to make. Do we care enough about that job that we're going to be there when we're supposed to and do what we're supposed to earn that paycheck? You make decisions every day. You made a decision to come here tonight. Didn't have to. But I think it says something about your concern about the truth and about God that you're here tonight. You know, we make decisions big and small every day. And most of the time, we don't actually stop and think, you know, gee, if I do this, this might happen. If I do this, that might happen. You know, so often we don't think through what we do. I know I've spent a little time with White Jeanette this week, and she was talking about having children and how so many people today don't think through having kids, the responsibilities, what it means, what they're going to have to give up and do and sacrifice to have those children. And a lot of people don't. And, you know, as a school teacher, I see a lot of kids whose parents haven't done a good job raising. They don't have manners. They don't know how to behave. They're not concerned about their education. They don't respect themselves or others. They just haven't gotten much in their upbringing. And in most cases, it's probably people who really shouldn't have had children. They weren't prepared for it. They weren't willing to do what it took to raise those children properly. Let us look for a few moments at some people in the Bible who had some hard decisions that they faced. Some made the right decision, some didn't. One of my wife's favorite characters from the book of Genesis is Joseph. Now, Joseph is an amazing man. The way that he was treated by his brothers. And he could have been a very bitter individual, just mad at the world because of what happened to him. But he wasn't. In Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 7, and you're probably familiar with the story about Pharaoh's wife was after Joseph. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, the way our society is today, you know, most men are out there trying to find women other than their wives to have affairs with. And here Joseph has a woman that makes the offer to him. He didn't even have to chase her. Now, there's no doubt most men today would jump at the chance. From all accounts here, she was a very attractive woman. And the master's apparently off somewhere, so she said, okay, Joseph, let's jump in the sack. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, you just don't understand. Your husband has trusted me with everything he has. He doesn't keep up with me. He doesn't know what I'm doing from day to day because he trusts me. He trusts that if he does come and check up on what I've been doing, I will have been faithful to him in everything, that I'm doing what's in his best interest. And the only thing of everything he has that he's withheld from me is you, because you're his wife. You belong to him and no other man. And here you want me to go and stab my friend, my master, in the back like this? No. And furthermore, I will not do this because it's a sin against God. This is a man of principle. A man of character. And I just wonder how many people today would take the stand that Joseph did, with the enticing offer right there before him. to say, no, I'm not doing this. It's wrong. Most people today will not take a stand on moral principles. Then, a few years later, several, in Moses' day, Moses and Aaron were sent to Pharaoh, a different one obviously, and told them, God said he wants his people to be let go, to go and worship him. And in Exodus 7 verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. He won't do it. He was stubborn. Now, he had the decision to make. Do I let them go, like these two men, Moses and Aaron, whoever they think they are, come in here and tell me I should? Or should me, myself, being the king, supreme ruler of all of Egypt, do what I want to do? He chose to do what he wanted to do. After all, he was the king. And Moses told him, God wants his people let go. I said, no. But the plague started, one after another. And they'd go in and say, okay, Pharaoh, is that enough? You ready to cry uncle yet? Nope. You're not going anywhere. And it took the 10th plague, which included the death of Pharaoh's own firstborn son, to get his attention, to make him change his mind about the decision that he made, the decision that he was wiser and stronger than God. He realized he wasn't, and that it was futile to continue to resist. And don't we sometimes resist God? We know what God wants us to do. We know His will, and we don't do it. And I think, and hopefully, somewhere inside of us, we know it's wrong. We have a conscience there somewhere, but we don't listen to it. We turn a deaf ear to it, and we keep doing what we know is wrong. Hebrews 11, verse 24, speaking here of Moses again. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you can talk about somebody who had it all. He was wealthy, powerful. He's living right there in Pharaoh's house. Anything he wants, basically, he can have. The best that Egypt could buy, but it could be Moses. Yet when he grew up, and he began to think about things, he had a decision to make. He knew he was not Pharaoh's daughter. He knew where he came from. And should he just say, okay, I live here in Pharaoh's house the rest of my life, live in the lap of luxury? Or do I go back to my true heritage? Do I go back to being a Hebrew, one of God's people? Now again, most people today will work themselves to death and never get anywhere near where Moses was. And Moses looked around and said, this isn't for me. This is not where I belong. This lifestyle is sinful. I don't belong here. I belong with my people. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know why Moses made the right decision? Because he believed in God. You know, we all the time hear about God and what God can and will do. We hear about heaven. But do we really believe everything we hear? I'll promise you, if you believe that 5 minutes from now a tornado is going to wipe this building out, every door and window in this place would be open and we'd be flying out, nobody would sit here. Because we would believe that we would die if we stayed. So we'd go. Belief leads to action. If we believe, truly believe, everything that we read and hear about God and what we need to do to please God, and if we believe everything we read and hear about heaven, that is going to make us move. We're going to do something about it. A lot of people in this world are, you know, kind of semi-believers. They believe enough to go to church. They believe enough to do a little bit of good to people. But they don't quite believe enough to go way out of their way and to just devote their lives to God like we should. We still got to have a lot of time for self in there. When we come to that fork in the road to make decisions, about half the time we go God's way, about half the time we go our way. Can't do that. God wants us to go His way all the time. I'm trying to remember. I don't watch that much racing. I think they always go left. Probably got that backwards. Sure as I say it, but you know, they just go round and round in a circle, always turning the same direction. Well, in a way, that's the way we kind of need to be. Always when we come to a choice, choose God's way. Choose the right way. Don't need to get off on a tangent somewhere and doing things we shouldn't. The children of Israel were given a choice. As recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, but I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. See, you've got a choice. It's yours to make. You know, God is not going to force us to do anything. You know, everything we do in life, we do because we choose to. You know, somebody comes along and puts a gun to your head. They're still not forcing you to do anything. You've got a choice. Do what they tell you to do or die. But it's still a choice we make. So we are not robots. Everything we do is a choice we make. And most of those choices carry consequences. Now, working with teenagers on a daily basis, teenagers are notorious for not considering the consequences of what they do. The stereotype is they're reckless, foolhardy, and quite often many of them are. You find a few that are mature beyond their years, but it seems like I even saw something a while back on TV that said in teenagers, there's some part of the brain that governs decision making, good judgment, common sense, that is not fully developed in the teenage years and not until you get to your 20s. And that explains a lot of why they behave the way they do. So it doesn't excuse some of the things they do, but it does explain why they tend to lack common sense sometimes. In Nehemiah 9, verses 16 and 17, again speaking of the children of Israel, but they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders which thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. They messed up. They were rebellious, stubborn, wouldn't listen. And that was a pattern repeated over and over again throughout their history. And yet God, as it says here, was forgiving and kind and merciful. And He would say, okay, you've messed up big this time. Here's your punishment. Now learn from it. You know, when a child is punished, they have a choice to make. Do you learn from your punishment? Do you learn not to do what got you in trouble to start with? Or do you go back and do it again? You know, in our society, we do the same thing with adults. You got to break into somebody's house and steal something, you get caught, you go to jail. Well, do you learn from your mistake that what you did is not right. It's not going to be tolerated. That you need to change. Some do, but it seems like many don't. They go right back to doing the same things. Think about David. I mentioned him the other night. A man after God's own heart. A man that God loved and respected. And all the kings after David were compared to David. In some it says that their heart was right with God, just like David their father. Some were almost that good. But they were always compared to David. He was the standard. But David made his mistakes. There were times in his life when he was presented with options. He had a choice to make. And we know of some when he really took the wrong turn. There's a time recorded in 2 Samuel 24 when he decided to number Israel. David had decided that he was something. That he had this great army and a great number of people. And he was relying more on himself than he was God. And in 2 Samuel 24 verse 12, the prophet is told to go to David and say, "Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." He said, "Okay, David, you can have famine in your land for 7 years. You can flee before your enemies for 3 months. Or you can have pestilence in the land for 3 days. Take your pick. Is you messed up, and you got to answer for the consequences. You got to bear the consequences of your mistake." David thought about it and said, "Well, I'd rather be in the hands of God than men. I think I don't want my enemies after me 3 months." So God said, "Okay, pestilence for 3 days it is." 70,000 people died. Now, does it seem fair that all of these people had to pay for David's transgression? Well, that goes back to another decision that the people made. When they said, "Give us a king. Let us be like all the nations around us." Samuel tried to warn them. God had told them. They wouldn't listen. They wanted a king. They had a king. When the king messed up, sometimes it cost. It cost dearly. You know, we could say the same thing about our country today. When we elect leaders that are not good leaders, and it causes consequences in our economy, our image around the world, and the way that our society operates, then it's our own country's fault. When we elect people who aren't capable leaders, we have to answer for it. That goes back to decisions. Another person that we often speak of in terms of making decisions in the New Testament. Jesus' conversation with a rich young ruler. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 21, this is after the young man has come to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" You know, he is looking to make a decision. He says, "What do I need to do? You know, give me the ground rules here so I can make the decision. Because I really want to be saved, but I need to know what's involved. What do I have to do? What will it cost me to be saved?" So he comes and asks Jesus. Jesus said unto him in verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he found out what the decision would cost him. Because Christ could see in the young man's heart and knew his heart was not right. That he was more concerned about and cared more about his possessions than he was about serving God. And so he put it to him this way: "If you really want to serve me, take everything you have, sell it, give the money to the poor, and come on, let's go. You can follow me." The young man couldn't do that. The decision was there before him. Take your money or take God. And he took his money. And every day, we face a similar decision. Do we take worldliness? Do we take the things of this life that allure us? Or do we take God? And I think we can see the majority of people around us don't choose God. There's a lot who try to get a handful of both. And they want you to think they've only got God. They don't tell you what's in the other hand. Things that they do when they think nobody's looking. Mary, the sister of Martha. Jesus and the disciples were there. And Martha was so concerned about serving, making sure that her guests were comfortable, which is not a bad thing necessarily, but it wasn't the most important thing. And of course, she complained to Jesus. Tell my lazy sister to get up and help me. She's sitting there doing nothing. She needs to be up healthy. But Jesus responded to her in Luke 10, verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." She wasn't being discourteous. She wasn't being rude to her guests. But she saw something that was more important, something that she needed to give her attention to. You know, you've made a similar decision tonight. You could be home watching the Braves play, or you could be home watching something else on TV, or you could be all visiting friends somewhere, or doing no telling what, but you've made a decision to be here. And that's a good thing. And you know, often we may have friends who are like Martha here, who don't understand why we spend our time doing some of the things we do. And we can try to explain it to them. But some people just don't get it. Martha didn't get it. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, God says, "They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." We don't need to wait till we get into trouble to try to find God. You know, a lot of people want to wait, or they'll tell you that they're going to wait until later in life when they've kind of sown their wild oats and done their thing. Then they'll settle down and think about serving God. Well, I don't think that's going to happen. They don't intend to. They're just putting it off. Saying someday. Someday I'll be a Christian. Someday I'll serve God. The decision has already been made in their heart. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." And we can spend our time out making money, and of course we have to some degree, support ourselves and our families, but it should not be at the neglect of our spiritual life. For the time with our families, time with the church. If we have a job that's just overwhelming us and taking all of our time, we need to find another one. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, a lot of people look at that and they will start pointing the finger at people who have a lot of money. And that's not what it's talking about. It says they that will be rich. Those who want to be. Now, they might be rich. And they also might be somebody out here, if you're working the fields every day, you know, poor as a snake. Don't hardly have two dimes rubbed together. But they are so possessed with the idea of having money that it rules their life. The love of anything other than God can be a very dangerous thing. Don't get me wrong, we should love our families and of course. But I'm talking about worldly things. We shouldn't love those more than we love God. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, dollar bills are nothing but paper and ink. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's not evil. But it's what's in here. You know, people get to looking at that, thinking, you going to leave that laying there? See if I can ease up there after service and get that. It's what's in our minds and in our hearts that gets us into trouble. Whether it's a dollar bill, a 10, a 100, doesn't matter. It's not evil. It's a tool which can be used for good or for bad. The same money that we could use to help somebody who's hungry, the same money we use to put gas in our car, we could go right down to Roanoke somewhere, buy drugs. But it's what we do, not the money. And having a lot of it is not wrong. But it's what we do with it. It's the decisions we make is what God gives us. And without a doubt, my favorite example of poor decision making is Felix. Acts 24 and 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He's married to a Jew. He certainly knows probably a good bit already about God. And so he wants to hear what Paul's got to say. What's all this been going around about this Jesus and all, you know, the sect that started up? He wanted to find out what Paul had to say. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, things that Felix probably didn't exhibit very much of, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He trembled. It scared him. He believed enough to think he was in trouble, but not enough to make him do anything. You know, when we come to making hard decisions like Felix was trying to do, he was considering the consequences. If I listen to Paul and I do what he's telling me I need to do, it's probably going to cost me my job, my position here as a ruler. It's going to cost me wealth. And just like the rich young ruler, he couldn't do it. He believed enough that he trembled. He shook. He said, "Okay, Paul, I'll talk to you later about this." Anybody like it just kind of put you off? Because they probably knew you were right, what you were telling them. They couldn't argue logically against what you were saying, but they just didn't want to think about it anymore. Just put it out of their mind. They didn't want to face that decision. And that's really what he tried to do here. Rather than saying, "No, Paul, you're wrong. It's a fake. It's a lie. You know, you belong in jail." He didn't say that. Neither did he say, "Paul, you're right. I need to change." He just said, "When I have a more convenient season, I'll call him." Just delaying that decision in his mind. And a lot of people do that today, don't they? We know that we have things in our life we need to change. And we intend to change them. Tomorrow. Next week. Next year. There's going to be the right time. It's going to come for us to make that change. But we're just putting that decision off. You know, there's going to be a good time for me to try to lose some weight. But every day I put it off, it's a little more weight I gain. So when I finally get around to deciding to try to lose some, it's just that much harder of a job. And the longer we put off, making that change that we need to make, the harder it is. And the more unlikely it is that we'll ever be successful in it. There's no doubt what should guide us in making our decisions. You know, I'll leave here in a few minutes. Lord willing, I know the way. Hopefully I won't get lost. If I do, I'll find me a map somewhere. I've got a couple with me. And I should get where I intend to go. You know, a lot of people go through life and they have no overriding rationale for making the decisions they do. They just come to a decision and just whatever seems right to them, they decide to do it. But we can't be that way and serve God. You know the famous saying, choose the church of your choice. But you come to an intersection and which way are you going to go? And what the world is telling you is it doesn't matter. You're going to get there regardless. Well, I don't find that to be the case most of the time when I'm driving. I need to know which turns to make, when to turn right or left or go straight if I'm going to arrive where I want to be. We've got to be that way serving God. The Bible is our standard. That's why we need to study it. We need to know it. Because if there's anything that Satan's going to try to do, he's going to try to convince us that some of the things that we see here aren't quite what they seem. He's going to try to confuse the issue, muddy the water, so to speak. Because if in our heart we're convicted to try to do what's right, his only chance then is to try to get us off in the wrong direction somewhere. And he's done that with a lot of people. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's all we need. If it doesn't come from here, it's not from God, plain and simple. We cannot get so many in the world to understand that, because they're listening to Satan. And Christ said in John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And we'll close tonight looking at Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who will we serve? So many out there today are doing exactly what he's talking about here, serving the gods of their fathers and mothers. Not the God of the Bible, but the God that was invented by folks long ago as they created their denominations to suit their own needs and desires. Do we wish to serve the God of heaven? Then we need to know the God of heaven. He's in the Bible. He tells us what we need to do. That's why study is so important. Every day we make a decision. Are we going to set time aside to study the Bible or not? That's an important one. And that's one that I'll guarantee you, the devil's sitting there saying, no, you don't need to. You ain't got time for that. Don't worry about it. You know enough. We never know enough. Because we don't know it all. We always need to study. Who will we serve? If we're serving God, we've got to do what He says. And He says that to be a Christian, we've got to make the right decisions. We've got to be willing to change. We call it repentance. And that means going from making the decisions we want to make to the ones God wants us to make. You know, it's very easy to go through life doing what we want to, not thinking about anybody or anything. And you know, I see a lot of teenagers at school just can't wait to get out from under mom and daddy's roof so they can make their own decisions. Nobody can tell them what to do then. Probably not 6 months later, a lot of them will call them back, hungry. Mama, Daddy, can I move back in? And they find it's not so easy. And when we're out there, so to speak, out from under God's roof, life can be hard. Because we don't have the peace in our minds and our hearts that comes from knowing God. The security of knowing that no matter what happens, if we die in a wreck leaving here tonight, that heaven can be our home. The world doesn't have that. So God demands that we change and start living for Him. He also says that we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to believe that. We talked about that a lot last night. And then the final decision we make is to be baptized. Baptized into Christ. So if there's anyone here tonight who's not a Christian, and you know that you need to follow those steps, God has laid out for us what to do. We just have to make the decision to do it. If there's anyone here who's a Christian, and you've made some wrong turns, and we all do, and you want to get your life back on the right track, start living for God again the way that we know we should, then if you will come forward, we'll pray for you and with you that you and all of us can be strengthened and live better for God. If we can assist you in any way this evening, please come forward as we stand and sing.
348. Father and Father of men, calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling today, calling today. Jesus is singing, your message is born, hear Him today.
I just wanted to thank the congregation here at Taylor's Crossroads for extending the invitation for me to be here this week. I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I just hope and pray that we all have been strengthened and brought closer to God. And I would ask that you would keep me and my family in your prayers and your thoughts. We'll certainly do the same for you. And I look forward to seeing all of you again, either sometime in this life or in eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Tony, for some very interesting and encouraging words and a lot of good advice according to the Scripture. One of our brethren, I know this speech is coming up, and many of you have announcements, so you will at this time make your announcements.
For the deal, we'll be starting tomorrow. We'll have a workshop meeting at Dr. Carmel and at 12, and Foundation with Harry Collins. Service at 8 o'clock.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for that sin that we've had to come out all these people.